I have two readings tonight. The first is Psalm 55, and the second is part of a verse in Romans chapter 12. So if you'd like to put a finger in both places, we'll start with Psalm 55, and then we'll go over to Romans chapter 12. Psalm 55. To the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hath hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quickly into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Now please over to Romans chapter 12. And if you'd like to look please at verse 9. Romans chapter 12 verse 9, just the first part of the verse. Let love be without dissimulation. Amen. Let us pray. A great God and Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of your Son Jesus that your Holy Spirit now, who indwells us, would help us to understand your word. I pray that he would take the text and illumine it to our understanding and impress its truth upon our conscience and upon our hearts. Father, we love you and we desire to be more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Over the last 12 to 18 months, we've witnessed the advent of a new term, a term used more often than not by politicians and political activists. The term is fake news. Now, have you heard that one? Fake news. It is a real phenomenon. There have been cases of people using social media, particularly Facebook, to publish news articles that are false. And it's not by accident. It's not that the authors have made mistakes and it's not satire. No, people have knowingly put false information out there dressed up as news, either to stir up trouble or to serve some political purpose. And as consumers of news and other material on social media, we have to be especially careful. We need a healthy degree of skepticism. But this term has also become something of a stick that politicians use to beat up journalists and news organisations that publish stories that are unflattering or damaging to their reputations. It's no secret that the man who currently resides in the White House is fond of using this term. I recently watched a press conference where the president looked at a journalist and said, point blank, you're fake news. I follow the president on Twitter, and in many of his tweets he calls the mainstream news media fake news. I, for one, find the use of this term very interesting. It has great rhetorical power. And I think it's been quite harmful. If politicians label every unflattering news story as fake, if negative press can be brushed off and dismissed this easily, and many people are okay with that, then what are we supposed to believe? Where is the accountability? But I guess it's just part of living in a post-truth society. Have you heard that one? That expression is even scarier, post-truth. But while we are coming to terms with fake news, there is something that we should be far more concerned about, something that the Bible deals with, and that is fake love. We could talk for hours about fake news, but a much bigger problem is fake love. In the psalm we just read, we have a particularly egregious example of this phenomenon. In the psalm, David is pouring out his heart to God. He is mourning. He is making a sorrowful noise because an enemy has come against him, and an enemy is oppressing him. But it wasn't an enemy, at least not in the sense that David was used to. It wasn't the Philistines, or it wasn't King Saul's soldiers. It was a friend. And that made it so hard for David to bear. Look, please, at Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. David says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I could have handled it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." It was a man David trusted, a man who had given David guidance, a man that David went to church with. We walked unto the house of God in company. Some think this man was Ahithophel. He had been David's counsellor, but he sided with Absalom when Absalom rebelled. This man who David had taken for a friend had turned on him, shown himself to be an enemy. His friendship, his affection proved to be false. The real kicker is in verse 21. This has to be the epitome of fake love. "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." What came out of his mouth and what was in his heart were two very different things. Peace and war, love and hate. As I meditated on this psalm, I couldn't help but think of Jesus and Judas. Jesus, like David, was a victim of fake love. One who was supposedly a friend turned on him, proved to be an enemy. We could imagine that Judas' words were always smoother than butter, but we know what was in his heart. And in the Gospels, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane betraying Jesus with a kiss, with an act of love that was really quite the opposite. I think we all know that our relationships in the body of Christ are to be characterized by love. Our love for one another is what marks us out as Christians, as followers of Jesus. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. When it comes to our relationships, the law in the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament can all be summarized by this commandment: love one another. And I think we've probably been in church long enough to understand what Christian love is. We know that it's more than warm feelings. It's more than sentiment. It's more than a surface level affection. We're familiar with the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've heard plenty of sermons that have opened up to us Paul's wonderful description. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and so on. My aim tonight is not to teach us once more about what it means to love or about how we show love, nor do I really want to remind you of the importance of love. I think you understand that. Rather, it's to have us think about the sincerity or the authenticity of our love. I want to press a little deeper. I want to press into our hearts, into my own heart. We read the first part of Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the first exhortation in a long list that runs down to the end of the chapter. Let me read it again to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. The Greek word translated dissimulation is anhypokritos. The negative particle a is attached to the word hypokritos. And you can probably guess the English word that is derived from this word, hypokritos, hypocrisy. The word has its origins in the Greek theatre. The actors would, as actors do, play a part. And often they would wear a mask. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's pretending to be something you are not. Expressing something that you don't actually think or believe or feel. It's when you're not sincere. It's when you're not genuine. The Apostle Paul makes it very plain that our love is to be without hypocrisy. And I quite like this old word that the King James translators have put here, dissimulation. A simulation is something that's not real. Pilots are trained in flight simulators, and aren't we glad for that? All kinds of professions use simulation as a training technique. Unfortunately, we can simulate love. It looks and sounds like love. The person we're relating to might take it for love. They might even feel loved. But in truth, it's a simulation. It's not real. We're only playing the part. It's fake love, because our attitude and our thoughts are very different. Calvin, in commenting on this verse, says something very sharp, but probably very true. Listen to what he writes. Paul enjoins what is especially necessary, that all disguises are to be cast aside, and that love is to arise from pure sincerity of mind. It is indeed difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are to pretend a love which they really have not. I'll give you that last sentence again. It is indeed difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are to pretend a love which they really have not. I think Calvin is right. I think this is something we all struggle with. We become expert at pretending, at doing and saying the right things. We want people to like us. We want people to think well of us. We want to be thought of as loving and caring. And we value courtesy, we value decorum. And we know there are certain expectations, especially within a church family. And so we behave the right way. We ask after people's welfare. We say things that seems to indicate our concern. We might even do loving things, charitable things. We might even go out of our way to be kind. And yet, what's going on inside is another story altogether. Our love is with dissimulation. Words smoother than butter, but war in our hearts. Or perhaps not war, but maybe bitterness or condemnation or anger or resentment or jealousy or disgust. And the thing is, God knows. God sees us as we really are. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He sees our sinful attitudes, our bitterness, our resentment, our anger, or whatever it might be. And to those sins, he watches on as we add the sin of hypocrisy. He sees our sin. And he also sees our works for what they really are. To others, they look like that gold, silver, and precious stones that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. But he knows that they're really wood, hay, and stubble. Worthless works motivated by selfishness. Paul's command in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, that our love not be fake, raises one very difficult question. And I'll get to it in a moment, but before I do, I want to show you just how important this is. I want to quickly look at three New Testament passages. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Please, if you would, turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this chapter, Paul gives his testimony of Christian service. He talks about how he ministered the gospel and about some of the trials and hardships he faced. Notice what he says in verses 4 through 6. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned. We presented ourselves or commended ourselves to you as ministers of God. We've shown that this is what we really are in all of these ways. That's what Paul is saying here. And one of those ways was by love unfeigned. The same word he uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Anhypokritos. Love without hypocrisy. Genuine love. This was a vital part of Paul's ministry. Can you imagine how his ministry would have been undermined if this wasn't the case? What if in the back of people's minds was the thought that, hey, I'm not sure this Paul fellow really loves us. He's telling us all about this Jesus character who is supposed to be the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again. And he says he cares for us and wants us to believe in Jesus, but I really don't know if he's genuine. His concern for us seems to be a bit fake. What a disservice to the gospel that would have been. What a barrier. Unfeigned love was vital to the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. And the same is true for us. Our service to one another in the church and our outreach to the lost ought to be characterized by love unfeigned, genuine, authentic, sincere love. People will soon pick up if it's not. People can spot a fake after a while. And that will put the brakes on. That will be a hindrance to the edification of the saints and the evangelization of the unsaved. But not only is authentic love essential for our Christian service, it's also one of the purposes of our salvation. We've been redeemed in order that we might show this kind of love to one another. Turn over, please, to a second passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 18. Very familiar verses. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. There is a lot in this passage for sure, but for now notice verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And this is a reference to conversion, a reference to our salvation. The grammar indicates a completed action. It's in the perfect tense. Our souls were purified. They were cleansed when we obeyed the truth. That is, when we did what the truth calls us to do. And it calls us to believe. When we believed the gospel, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our one and only Saviour from sin and death, we were made clean. Our sins were forgiven. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed to us. And this cleansing was unto, it was so that we might have and show sincere love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This was one of the purposes for which Jesus died for us. His blood was shed so that we might truly love one another. Therefore, this is very important. Unfeigned love lies at the very heart of the Christian life. It's definitional. And as if to hammer this home, the Apostle John said something in 1 John chapter 3, and I believe it was quoted in our Sunday school class this morning. This is the third passage for us to consider here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. You can turn there if you like, or just listen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just with your mouth, but with your actions. Not false love, not fake love, but true love. I hope you can see how important this is for our ministry, for our Christian growth, for our growth as a church, and for realizing the purpose for which we've been saved. But as I said a moment ago, this command that our love not be fake raises one very difficult question. And it's this: how do we do it? How do we do it? This is really hard, isn't it? We know how we're expected to behave. We can generally conform outwardly in our relationships. We can do and say things that give the impression that we love someone when we don't, when in reality we're bitter towards them or jealous or we just don't care. How do we ensure that inwardly there is love? How do we avoid hypocrisy? How can our love be sincere, authentic, genuine? There is really only one way, one solution to this problem with which we all wrestle. And it's the same solution to all life's problems. The one I try to point you to week after week after week. The answer is Jesus. Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we can't do this. It's impossible. We don't have it within ourselves to love others without dissimulation. There are three keys that enable us to have unfeigned love, and each revolves around Jesus. Each one is worthy of a sermon by itself, but we'll just look at them very briefly this evening, and perhaps you can take these home and meditate upon them some more. For our love to be without hypocrisy, we need, first of all, the cross of Christ. For there we see God's love for us. Turn over, please, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The apostle lays this out for us very clearly, reading from verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God's love is evident to us. It's been revealed to us through the sending of his Son, the eternal Son who took to himself true humanity in Mary's womb. God sent his Son so that we who were dead might live through him. And this life that we have comes to us because he is the propitiation for our sins, John tells us. That's a precious Bible word, propitiation. It means he died in our place. It means that his suffering and death was that which propitiated, that which satisfied God's righteous demands against us for breaking his law. It was just as Isaiah said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Herein is love, John said. This is love, God sending his Son. He loved us. We didn't love him. And the knowledge of God's love in Jesus, the experience of God's love in Jesus, ought to move us to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now we have to be careful here. This is not some kind of debtor's bargain. Well, God did that for you, so you better do this in return. It's not that at all. Rather, it's the appropriate response. How could we, as recipients of this unfathomable love, do otherwise? No other response would be fitting, would it? That God loved me by sending his Son. The Son loved me all the way to death. He gave his blood for me. But hey, I'm not going to love you. Not really, not sincerely. I'll be courteous. I might do the odd nice thing, but I'm going to let bitterness towards you fester away. I'm going to despise you inwardly. That's out of step with God's love, isn't it? Actually, that cheapens God's love in Jesus. That makes a mockery of it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Pastor Brendan quoted this verse in his sermon this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. John and Paul were singing from the same hymn sheet. The Apostle Paul makes the same point that John does. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Walk in love, Paul says. Love one another. That's the exhortation. And here's the reason why. Here's the motivation. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. One author put it very neatly when he wrote these words: the love of Christians for others is grounded in and enabled by the love of God expressed in the gift of his Son. The love of Christians for others is grounded in and enabled by the love of God expressed in the gift of his Son. That's the truth. The only way we can love others without hypocrisy is to keep coming back to this, to keep coming back to the cross of Christ, back to the gospel, back to the place where God's love for us was poured out. I was out walking a couple of months ago, and there were all kinds of negative thoughts swirling around in my mind. There were some very bitter and angry feelings that were boiling away. And at the time, I was listening to a sermon about the crucifixion of Jesus. And it struck me, right about when I was walking past St. Carthage's, it struck me. Jesus did all of that for me. Jesus put up with all of that for me. Jesus loves me. How dare I be bitter and angry? How can I do anything else but show love? I had to come back to the cross. I had to listen to the gospel once again, and that's what we all have to do. It's the only way we'll ever be able to love each other in this way, the way the scripture calls us to. We need the cross of Christ. And in light of his cross, we need to repent. The way of the cross is the way of repentance. As Martin Luther famously said in the first of his 95 theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. I'm bitter. I'm jealous. I've been insincere. I've been a hypocrite. My love for others has not been what it should be, and I know it. Well, what do? I come to Christ. I confess my sin. I turn from it, and I trust in his work. I trust in his grace. And I ask for his help to be what I ought to be. If we're going to let love be without dissimulation, first of all, we need the cross of Christ. And then secondly, we need the mind of Christ, so that we see others as Jesus sees them. We're all familiar with the great Christological text in Philippians 2, the text that describes the humiliation and then the exaltation of Jesus. And we know how it begins, don't we? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Unsurprisingly, Jesus is the great example of authentic love. We see it all through the Gospels. He loved those 12 disciples despite their many inadequacies and failings. He loved them to the end, the Bible says. He loved those on the margins of society, those who were unlovely and unloved, lepers, Samaritans, publicans, notorious sinners, even Gentiles. One of the things that truly warms our heart is when we read the Gospels, and there are those occasions where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Don't we love to read that? He lifted up his eyes, he saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion. You see, there was no pretending, there was no pretense with Jesus. Inwardly and outwardly, there was no difference. To love without dissimulation is to love like Jesus did, and to do that, we need his mind. We need to see people the way he did. We need to respond inwardly the way that he did. And this doesn't happen naturally. This is not something we can work up. It's something that he has to do. He has to give us his mind. He has to change our perceptions. He has to change our thinking. He has to change our attitudes. And this brings us to the third essential. To love without hypocrisy, we need the cross of Christ, the mind of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ. Within the triune God, the Holy Spirit exists in the closest possible relation to the Son. We know this. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. They share in the one being of God. The Spirit, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, knows the mind of God. And it's also the case that the Holy Spirit indwelt the man Jesus. It's fascinating to ponder. Jesus was and is God, God the Son incarnate, and Jesus was also indwelt by God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 34 tells us this. The same Holy Spirit who indwelt Jesus, the Spirit who is intimately acquainted with the mind of God and with the heart and mind of Jesus, he is the Spirit who indwells every believer. He lives within you if you're a Christian, and he's there to change your mind, to make it more and more like Christ's. This is what Paul talks about in the famous opening verses of Romans chapter 12. Before he gets to verse 9, where he tells us to let love be without dissimulation, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's our mind that has to change. And this is echoed in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 23, right in between, telling us to put off the sins of the old way of life and to put on the virtues of the new, he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." This is the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he primarily uses his word to accomplish this work. He illumines our mind to understand the Word. He washes us clean with the Word. He convicts us of sin and righteousness as we receive the Word. He conforms our mind to the mind of Christ. And it's only as this takes place that we can begin to see others as Jesus sees them and love others as Jesus loves them without hypocrisy. I want to be moved with compassion whenever I see the lost and the struggling and the unlovely. I don't want to become cold and hard and indifferent. I want to have a heart of love even for those who frustrate and disappoint me, those who I'm not naturally drawn to. I want to be sincere and authentic. I want the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart to be one and the same. And this can only happen if the Spirit changes me as the Spirit renews my mind. And it can only happen for you as the Spirit changes you. Fake love, it's a problem. It's something that plagues us, but it's something that can be overcome. It can be chased out of our lives and out of our relationships and out of our church, and it will be if we look to Christ, if we keep the gospel at the center, if our lives are characterized by repentance and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen.